I might open your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And on this Mother's Day 2019, I want to use verse 15 as the foundation text of this message. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Paul says to Timothy, his spiritual son in the faith, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures." He was taught the scriptures from his mother and his grandmother. Skip back to chapter 1 of the book of 2 Timothy. If you were with us on this past Wednesday night, this was the verse that we used for our Bible study. "When I call to remembrance," verse 5, "the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Eunice, Lois, and thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that in thee also." So in verse 15 of chapter 3, when he says, "From a child thou hast known the holy scriptures," he was taught those scriptures by his saved mother and grandmother. Timothy did not come from a Christian home in that his father was an unbeliever. So his mother and grandmother, as believers in Christ, taught young Timothy the Old Testament scriptures. Remember, the New Testament scriptures were not completed at this point, and the only scriptures that Timothy would have had taught to him as a little boy would have been the Old Testament scriptures. I'm going to give you one short quote right now from Albert Barnes, because I think this is very germane, especially in light of the times in which we live. Albert Barnes, 19th century theologian, says, and I read, "The plan of salvation may be learned from the Old Testament. It is not as clearly revealed there as it is the New Testament, but it is there. And if a man had only the Old Testament, he might find the way to be saved. The Jew, then, has no excuse if he is not saved." Ben Shapiro needs to hear those words. "From a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." My Mother's Day address today is going to be on the subject, "The Things My Mother Taught Me." I've talked about my dad quite a bit throughout my preaching years. No question, my dad was the single most important and most influential man in my life, who I credit so much of who I am to. But I am remiss if I do not talk about the wonderful mother that God gave me. And I probably have not talked about her publicly as much as I should, and I'm trying to rectify that a little bit today. Things my mother taught me. The first thing she taught me was the most important thing of all. She taught me faith in Jesus Christ. It was my sainted mother that was burdened for my soul at a young age, and she gave me the gospel. And I prayed and trusted Christ as my Savior on my mother's lap. I was 5 years of age. It was a couple days after Christmas. I was on the floor playing with my toys, and my mother called me up on her lap. And then she proceeded to tell me about what Jesus had done on the cross to save me. She gave me the complete gospel. She quoted John 3:16. I remember that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. She took her time, and she very gently and she very sweetly told me about Jesus, told me about sin, told me about heaven and hell, told me about the cross, told me about his resurrection. She was very thorough. And then she asked me if I would like to receive the Lord Jesus as my Savior. And I said, yes. And there on my mother's lap, as a small boy, I received Jesus as my personal Savior. She taught me the most important lesson that anyone could ever learn: the need for a Savior and the faith in a Savior of the Lord Jesus Christ. I do not know how many of you had a Christian mom or dad, and if you had a Christian mom or dad, if that mom or dad led you to the Lord. But I say this to you young parents. Many of you have small children. Many of you have babies on the way. The most important thing that you can do for your children is to tell them about Jesus and to bring them to a personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing equals that. And I thank God for my mother who taught me about the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing my mother taught me was she taught me to honor my father. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. My mom taught me to honor and respect my dad. My father worked second shift as a welder all of my formative years. After I became an adult, got married, had my own family, was in the ministry, all those years later, Dad apologized to me for that. He worked second shift by choice, not by necessity. He hated to get up by an alarm clock, and I can identify with that. So he chose to work second shift. Nothing wrong with that, but as a father and son, as I was growing up, I would be coming home from school at about the same time that he would be leaving for work. And so Monday through Friday, during the evening hours of the work week, I didn't see my father until I began getting up when he came in. I think I've talked about that. When he would come home from work, he would shower and shave and then go and heat up whatever mom had prepared for him, and he would eat dinner and read the newspaper. I would get up and talk to him for quite a while, and then he'd put me back to bed. But except for that, during the evening hours, he and I were not together. So it was my mother that was with me. It was my mother that taught me so many things during those years when I was at home at night. And one of the things that I remember her teaching me was I had to respect my father. That he was an honorable man, and that I needed to treat him with honor. She drilled that into me, that there was no place for disrespect for my dad, that to do so was a great sin, And she quoted this scripture that I just quoted to you. And I can tell you that as I grew up with a very healthy, reverential respect for my dad because my mother taught me to respect my dad. And I'll say this, and this is a fact whether you want to believe it or not. If you cannot bring your children to respect their mother and father, you will never, ever be able to convince them they need to respect God the Father. Their reverence and their respect for God will be greatly determined by their reverence and their respect for their earthly parents. And of course, the father as the father figure in the home, so important that children learn to respect their parents. She taught me from a young age to respect and honor my dad. I tried to always do that as long as my parents were alive. If I disrespected them, I'm not aware of it. And I always tried to honor them in every way that I could. Even whenever my mother became sick with Alzheimer's after Dad had passed away, and it fell on my wife and I to take care of our mother, my mother. And I remember one visit I was paid by a couple of state family services workers who tried to convince me that if I really love my mother, I would put her in a state facility. As the conversation progressed, they even made the implication that they, the state, loved my mother more than I did. Needless to say, that was a very quick conversation, which terminated quite rapidly, and they were very nicely escorted off of my property. They didn't care about my mother. All they cared about was the federal funding they would get to have another body in their facility. I love my mother, and I took care of her until the very end. She taught me to honor my father, and by doing so, taught me to honor her. Number three, she taught me the stories of the Bible. My mom loved to tell Bible stories. She told me all the stories that you hear in Sunday school, whether it's David and Goliath, or Moses and the bulrushes, or Cain and Abel, or the Apostle Paul in jail, or whatever the story was. By the time I started in Sunday school, I had already heard most of those Bible stories at home. And Mom was she was a sanguine temperament. And so she had a flair for the dramatic whenever she would tell stories. And so whenever she would tell me about David and Goliath or whatever, she would throw the stone, and she would be the big giant. I mean, she would act these things out for me, and Paul in jail singing, midnight, and she would sing out. And, she just was really, really animated in the way that she would tell the stories. And as a little boy, I would sit there just transfixed on my mom. She was so excited about these stories, and she would tell me another one, and I got to where, by the time that I even started school, I knew these Bible stories backwards and forwards because Mom had taught me those Bible stories as a preschooler. And I got to say this, you young parents here at Liberty Fellowship, I have never seen a teacher that was better gifted and better equipped by God to teach 2- and 3-year-olds than my wife, Connie. She teaches children like nobody I have ever seen. And I know my daughter, Sarah, has got some of those skills as well. I have seen my wife all by herself with a class full. I don't mean just 2 or 3 or 4 2- and 3-year-olds. I'm talking about maybe 10 or 12 or more. And all by herself, without a helper. And she will have those little kids sitting down and paying attention and eyes wide open and listening to her tell those Bible stories. And I tell you what, if you really want to do something to help your children after you lead them to Christ, you moms especially, you teach those children those Bible stories at home. I mean, put your heart into it. Teach them the stories of the Bible. Give them a hunger and a thirst in their hearts to read the Bible for themselves. And by the way, you can do that with American history. It works that way too. She taught me the stories of the Bible. Number 4, my mom taught me to love music. My dad was not a real musical fellow. He would sing the best he could at church time. But my mom was very gifted musically. She loved to sing. And she, in her, well, not say older years, in her middle-aged years, she taught herself to play the piano. And I remember so many times at home in the evening, my mom, after she got the piano, before she got the piano, she'd just sing. And she called me, "Charles, don't you do that." And "Charles, let's sing." And she would sing a hymn out of the hymn book. And then I learned to sing along with her. And it didn't take too many months that music got inside of my heart. And I love music. And when I got in school, I played in our school orchestra. I was first chair all the way through high school. A lot of people that knew me as a teenager thought I would go into professional musician after I graduated from high school, which I probably could have done. I loved it. And then when I got to be a wild teenager, you know, any kid that was born in the 50s, I don't care who you were, if you were born in the 50s, by the time you got to be a teenager in the 60s, you played in a rock band. I mean, it's just what everybody did. And we had a rock band, and I played the tenor sax, and no, we didn't go anywhere. No. What happened was the older guys, I was probably the youngest guy in the band, the older guys in the band started getting drafted. So much for your band, you know, and your lead singer and your drummer and everybody starts getting drafted. But I really just had a heart for music. And then as I got into the Lord's work and God brought me into a mature walk with Christ, music has always been very important to me. I love music. Our children are all musical, every one of them. You hear my daughter play the piano every Sunday here at the fellowship. Our kids sing. Our children are all very musical. And I feel sorry for people that don't enjoy music or who don't have a heart for music. I know it's because you were raised that way and you probably were not, you know, schooled in music and maybe didn't have a real interest in it and all that kind of thing. That's no problem with that. But music is so important for the soul of man. The Bible is full of singing and music. When we come together to worship the Lord, and our young ladies are up here leading us in our congregational singing, I hope every one of you sings from the bottom of your heart. It doesn't really matter if your voice is as good as somebody else's voice. That's not the point. The point is that we are singing with a joyful heart unto the Lord. It's an act of worship. It's not about how good we are as a singer. It's about how great and good and holy our God is, and our worship for Him should come from a happy heart. The girl should never have to cajole you to sing. It ought to just be there. The soul is a place where we express our praise and our adoration and our love for the Lord. And singing and making melody in our hearts is a part of that. And you know, that verse of scripture, I think, might be written for some of you guys that think, well, you know, I can't sing and I can't carry a tune in a bucket. There's a verse of scripture for you. I know God put it in there just for you. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. You can do that, can't you, fellas? You can make a joyful noise. My mother put that love of music in my heart, and I'm really thankful that she did. Number five, my mom taught me to love reading. My mom and dad were both voracious readers. And mom would read me stories from the Bible. She would read me stories from literature, from history. She was reading to me a lot. And she put a love in my heart for reading. Wow, has that ever paid off? Where would I be if I didn't love reading? Where would I be today if I didn't love devouring literature? I remember in school, which I never was really crazy about. No, I'm sorry, I just wasn't. But I loved literature and writing. You know, all the other guys, you know, they were into some of the other subjects. And I couldn't care less about the other subject, but when it came to literature and reading and writing, I excelled. I wanted to read. I was a good reader, and I was able to devour books. And I don't know if they still do this in schools anymore. When I was in elementary school, we had the opportunity to join a reading club. Do they still do that in schools? I'm seeing this. That's a shame. When I was in elementary, the kids could join a reading club. It was really inexpensive, you know, like a dollar a month or whatever, some really cheap thing. But every week, you got a new book, and it would come to the school, and then the teacher would give it to you, and then you had a week to read that book. And it wasn't anything official. You didn't have to take a test on it. It wasn't anything to do with your grade. It was just for people that liked to read. And I would say that well over half of the students in the class would subscribe to the reading club. And I remember getting those books every week and reading them and devouring them. And I loved them and reading the stories that they had. And it gave me a real desire to read. Let me tell you something. In this age of video and computers and all of that, as helpful and as great as that is, nothing takes the place of reading. Nothing. reading is, I think, essential to a good education. And I'm going to tell you what, there is a lot of guys that, there are a lot of guys that graduate from high school and even college that are less educated than people that maybe didn't have that formal education, but they have immersed themselves in books. And they have learned more by reading books and devouring books and literature than many of these formally trained high school and college graduates who are on the computer all the time, and where reading has been minimized in our culture to the point of almost non-existence, and people are not taught to read, they're not taught to write. I'm told now, and I don't know this except by what they tell me, these younger people tell me, that in our schools today, I don't know about Christian schools, but I think in public schools, kids are not even taught how to write cursive. Is that true? They don't even have, you don't have to write, you don't even know how to spell your name in cursive. That blows me away. When we talk about the dumbing down of America, that's not just a saying, that's a fact. You compare the educational level today to the educational level of years and decades gone by, and there's no comparison. Why? Compare the education today to the education of our founding fathers 200 years ago. We had our founding fathers, most of them were bilingual. Most of them, by the time they were in the teenage years, had already learned two or three languages. I think Jefferson knew five, and he was conversant in seven or something like that. Most of the founding fathers could speak more than one language. Most of them, by the time they were in eighth grade, were speaking Latin and Greek and Hebrew and other languages. They were extremely educated. I realize they didn't have all the distractions that we have today with the electronic age in which we live. But the point is, there is no substitute for reading. If you have to force yourself to read, then force yourself to read. Force yourself to take a book and read every day. If it's only 15 minutes or so, read every day. Somebody said, well, I think it was one of my college professors years ago, said, readers are leaders. And if you're not reading, you're probably somebody's pigeon who does a lot of reading. But you're at a disadvantage because they read and you don't. And so they can lead you around and you not really realize it because you don't have that discipline and that training and that regimen of reading. It's very important. My mom taught me how to read. Or the love of reading, I should say. Number six, by loving me, my mom taught me to love people. By loving me, she taught me to love people. Dad taught me to love lost souls. He was the greatest soul winner I've ever known. But my mom taught me to love people. I think all these years now, I think I've learned this. People that can't love are people that were not loved. People that are not loved, especially as children at home, they're not taught how to love. They don't even know what love is. A lot of these social problems that we're having in our country today are directly related to the lack of love being demonstrated and taught in the hearts of youngsters who grow up loveless. And that leaves a void and a vacuum in their life. That unless somewhere along the line someone teaches them to love, will never be filled. Now, I want to tell you, if you've never been loved in your life, and you don't really know what real love is, and if you were honest, you would admit it. I'm here with good news. God loves you like no one in this universe will ever love you. He really loves you. And if you will come to understand His love, and you will absorb His love into your life through His Word and through His Spirit, you will begin to experience the love of your heart that you had not known before. Our God is a father to the fatherless. He is a lover to the loveless. He will give you love more than you could ever dream or imagine. And He will teach you how to love. So if you have never been taught love by a mom or a dad or someone else who has been an authority figure in your life, I'm telling you, throw yourself onto the love of God. Have you been rejected by a man or a woman? Have you been rejected by a lover? And you feel the emptiness and the pain? Throw yourself onto the love of your Heavenly Father. He will love you. He will succor you. He will take you into His arms and into His embrace. And soon you will feel the waves of His love upon your heart. That wasn't just a cliche when He said He's the Father to the fatherless. He really is. He is the lover to the loveless. He is the friend to the friendless. He is the personification of love. A verse in the scripture says very simply and succinctly, God is love. But you as a parent, you young parents, be sure your kids know you love them. Discipline's a part of that. A spoiled brat doesn't feel loved. I promise you. A lot of these parents, they think they're loving their kids by not spanking them and not disciplining them. Well, you don't know what the Bible said, do you? You forgot that or you ignored that. He that loveth his child disciplines him. Chasteneth him is the old English word that's used. He that loveth his child chasteneth him early. A child that is left without discipline is a child that doesn't feel loved. A child needs leadership and authority and direction. He needs confidence. He needs security. There's nothing that gives a child confidence and security and a sense of direction like loving, compassionate discipline. A child gets 10 or 12 years old and he's never been spanked, he's never been disciplined, he's never been taught the importance of right from wrong and the consequences of doing wrong, etc. That child doesn't feel loved. He feels neglected. He's lost. He's without direction. He has no compass. He doesn't know where to go and how to get there. Now, don't tell me that these kids that are spoiled brats, that they're all this love is being poured on them by the parents. No, their parents are cowards. Their parents are cowards. They don't have the guts. They don't have the manhood or the womanhood to do the hard work of raising children. And that means disciplining them and teaching them and instructing them with hearts of love and compassion. It's not easy, but that's the job of a parent. If you want your child to feel loved, you give him loving discipline. I knew my mom and dad loved me. When my mom was, like I said, my mom was a sanguine. You know, she didn't have dad's calm. You know, when I got a spanking from dad, you know, there was no emotion in it. You know, it was business. You know, any of you know what I'm talking about? It was business. You know, there was no running around the house screaming and, you know, no. Come here. Lay across my lap. And, you know, it didn't matter how clever I thought I was, filling my back pockets with tissue paper. You've never done that, I know. I thought I was, you know, the first couple times I thought I was so smart. Oh man, this will be easy. Stuff those pockets with toilet paper. It didn't work. It didn't do any good to start crying before Dad ever gave me the first blow. Nah. It hadn't even touched me yet. Dad'd say, "Son, that doesn't work." I mean, "Son, do you really think I don't see that toilet paper in your back pocket?" No, there was no emotion. There was no. He just got down to business. But when he was done, never failed, he took me in his arms. He hugged me. He kissed me. He told me, "Son, I love you so much. I love you so much. I cannot let you get by with that kind of rebellion or that kind of unhonorable conduct." And I learned Dad was not loving me. Dad was not spanking me because he hated me. Dad was spanking me because he loved me. And I got it. And then as I got older and I began to search the scripture, I read that verse where God loveth every son whom he receiveth, as a father loveth his children. And I got it. Oh, yeah. Dad taught me that. Dad taught me he loved me and therefore he chastened me. My heavenly Father, when he chastens me, have you ever been chastened by your heavenly Father? If you haven't, you haven't lived very long. I've been chastened. It's because he loves us. Mom, it was... Oh, it's funny. She would run out. We had cherry trees all over the place. She'd run out and she'd grab a branch from the cherry tree. You know, one stroke, all the leaves were gone. Like that. Nothing left but a stick. "Charles!" And then the race was on, and I'd run, and she'd run behind me, and she didn't care. I mean, there was no, you know, it wasn't business. It was just, and so she would take a swipe, and it didn't matter where it hit. It didn't matter. I mean, wherever it hit, that's where it hit. So Mom wasn't exactly the strongest disciplinarian in the family, but she did her best. And I got a lot of scars from those wounds of love from my mom. But she taught me how to love people. Number seven, she taught me the importance of being manly. 1 Corinthians 16:13, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. She taught me to be manly. She taught me to walk like a man. She taught me to act like a man. She told me that there was no room in this world for an unmanly man. I know where society is today. And I got to tell you, society is the one that screwed up. Not my mom and not my dad. Amen. She taught me to be a man. In the 1 Chronicles 28:20, you parents, you ought to mark this verse down. And David said to Solomon his son, be strong and of a good courage and do it. Build the temple. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. What a marvelous verse. Be strong and of a good courage. The Lord is with thee. He will not fail thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. Many of you know the story of how my mom was not supposed to have a baby medically. That's what doctors told her. She never had a child. I was her only child, and she was 40 years of age when I was born. My mother was born in 1912. After Dad got saved and Dad and Mom got married, they prayed for a boy, and Dad prayed that that boy would be a preacher. Defying all the medical wisdom, my mother conceived. I was born, and I guess my mom must have known that I was going to be a preacher. I don't know that for sure, but I remember she would often talk about being manly and strong, that God would be with me and that God would finish the work that he had for me in my life, and that it was my job to be strong and manly and courageous and trusting, and God would do and never fail and never forsake. And I mean, those are lessons that I learned when I got older as well, of course. But I learned them first at home. My mom taught me how to be manly. You young parents, teach those boys how to be manly. Teach those girls how to be feminine, how to be ladies. Both sexes are given by God, each with their unique and particular gifts and strengths and power. If you are a woman, your greatest strength is in your womanhood. If you are a man, your greatest strength is in your manhood. It is a perversion of nature for men wanting to be women and women wanting to be men. That is not natural, nor is it scriptural. Rejoice in your womanhood if you are a woman. Rejoice in your manhood if you are a man. And all of the strengths and all of the power that God has given you as a man or a woman, you should want to develop those and to be the very best that God would have you to be with the gifts and the abilities that He's given you. So teach those little boys to be a man. A little man. From the time they're little tykes, little men. And those girls, teach them to be little women. Teach them the honor of it, the glory of it, the sanctity of it. My mom taught me how to be manly. Number eight. She taught me to never forsake a friend and to choose friends carefully. Proverbs 27:10, thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. Did you hear that? Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. Exodus 23:2. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Mom taught me that if I chose the wrong friends, they would lead me astray. And that happened a few times because I wasn't as obedient as I should have been. A person will rise or fall to a great extent according to the friends they choose. Good friends will help you forward. They will help you rise. The wrong friends will take you down. Who you choose as your friends will determine much of your life. Mom taught me that. And then she made the point that once you have a friend, you never forsake a friend. I've been forsaken by a lot of people that I thought were my friends. They said they were my friends. To my knowledge, I've never forsaken a friend. I won't do it. I learned that from my mom. Two more points. Number nine, she taught me that God can do anything. Luke 1:37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. And he said, Jesus, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. She taught me that God could do anything. Now that doesn't make a lot of maybe impact on you, except you understand the background is my dad was a terrible, awful alcoholic. As you know, I've told the story. We have a free CD on the table of my dad's life story to anybody that has a drinking problem, drug problem, if you have a family member, a friend that's an addict, free of charge. Online, if you go to the store, free of charge, my dad's life story. My dad got saved when he was 40. And from the time he was saved to the time he died at age 86, he never had another drop of alcohol. 46 years of total sobriety. Before that, Dad could not stop drinking. He could not help himself. It cost him everything. It cost him his health. It cost him his first marriage. It cost him the love of his daughters, my two half-sisters. It cost him work. It cost him everything. So then Dad gets saved, 40 years old. Now here he is at the bottom. Family gone, wife left him, understandably. Daughter's gone, health is gone. He's just at the bottom of life. And my mom, bless her heart, she fell in love with my dad. And Dad, and I remember Dad telling me this. He said to my mom, "You don't know what you're getting into. I don't know that I can stay sober. I've never been able to stay sober in my whole life. Well, since he started drinking as a teenager. I don't know that I'm going to stay sober. I've already lost one marriage and one family and one wife. And here you are, after all these years, over 20 years of total drunkenness, and you want to marry me?" Nobody wanted to take a chance on my father, and who could blame them? But my mom's dad, who became a devout Christian, had a drinking problem in his younger years. And my mom's dad got saved. Very similar story to my dad. And my mother told my father this. She said, "If God can save and sober up my daddy, God can save and sober up you. And I believe he will do just that." And from the very beginning of their relationship, my mother put her trust and her belief in God's work in my dad. She believed that he would be God's man and he would stay sober. And God honored her faith. And her faith in God and my dad might have had a lot to do with my dad making it in those early years, coming out of a life of alcoholism. To have a vibrant, compassionate, enthusiastic lover at his side. After all those years, reinforcing God's love and grace in his life, may have had, who knows how much influence my mother had in helping my dad recover from that life of alcoholism. So when Mom tells me God can do anything, she meant it. And she experienced it in her own life. And I say to you, God can do anything. Amen. And then finally, she taught me that heaven was a wonderful place where Christian families are reunited. I remember the stories she would tell me about her Christian mom and dad taking her to church in a buckboard wagon. Again, she was born in 1912. I remember talking about drive. They lived out in the country outside of Little Rock, Arkansas. Nowadays, where they lived is all subdivisions and neighborhoods and all that. But whenever they were there in the early 20th century, it was country, farmland. And they would have to drive in several miles to the nearest church or wherever it was they attended. And I remember Mom talking about riding in the back of the buckboard wagon and going to church. And she would talk about her mom and dad, about how they loved the Lord and how they were saved. And, of course, they passed away by then. She talked about seeing them again. She talked about some of our kinfolk that I never met because I was born so late in their lives. that many of the people that she talked about I never even met. But she talked about them. And she said they were all in heaven. And that one day she would be in heaven. And then one day I would be in heaven. One day we would all be in heaven together. And she talked about heaven being a wonderful place where Christian families are reunited. Boy, I look forward to seeing that place. My mom and dad, of course, are both there now. Grandparents have been there for many, many decades. So many kinfolk, so many friends, so many loved ones. My wife and I lost a dear friend a couple weeks ago now. Her name was Pat, down in Florida. Her and her husband were two of our best friends. Never forsook us, never betrayed us. If anybody said anything bad about Pastor Baldwin and his family, Pat and her husband John, boy, they'd be the first one to defend us. And they were just sweet, precious people. They were very, very common, plain people. They were not wealthy people. Very, very common and plain. But they loved us, and we loved them. And her husband, John, passed away several years ago. But we didn't even know that she had been ill, and then we found out that she had heart surgery, and things didn't go well after the surgery, and a few weeks afterwards she passed away, and we didn't know that she was sick. She was real private about that kind of stuff. So we just found out here not long ago that Pat's in heaven. She's just the latest of how many at my age now, how many are there? There's an old country song years ago. Just about every country singer has sung it, I guess, at one time or another. Will the circle be unbroken? By and by, Lord, by and by. Will the circle of your family be unbroken when you get to heaven? If you have unsaved loved ones, you need to pray for them. You need to do everything you can to give them the gospel. Try to win them to Christ. Friends, listen, everybody's going to spend eternity somewhere, either heaven or hell. You want your family to be in heaven, don't you? Be sure and get your children on the ark. And then reach out to your extended family, brothers and sisters and nephews and uncles. And after my dad got saved, he led his father, my grandfather, to the Lord, who was a deacon in a church. But he wasn't saved because the church taught work salvation. So he didn't know the story of God's grace. Dad led his dad to the Lord, my grandfather. He led his brother to the Lord, my uncle Gene. He won other family members to the Lord. She taught me heaven's a wonderful place where Christian families are reunited. Heaven is a wonderful place, filled with glory and grace. I'm gonna see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful place. No mercy applause. My mom taught me that song. She sang it to me. And I thought when I was a little kid, I thought, Mom made that up. So then by the time I get to Sunday school, then the whole Sunday school, everybody in Sunday school is singing that same song. So I thought, well, they must have learned that from my mom. And then I went to, got into teen years, and we went to teen youth group meetings, you know, churches that get together and have teen services. And so we'd go to these services, and there'd be, you know, 10 or 12 church youth groups there. And then they'd all be singing that same song. And then somewhere along the line, it dawned on me, the mom didn't make that up. That actually been written many, 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 many years ago. And she was just singing it. But it didn't matter. It was just as sweet. Heaven is a wonderful place, filled with glory and grace. I'm going to see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful. And then the kids would go, heaven is a wonderful, heaven is a marvelous, heaven is a wonderful place. It really is a wonderful place where Christian families are reunited and will live forever. I thank God for the wonderful things my mother taught me. Let's stand for a word of prayer.